I don't know about you, but I love Christmas carols, and I look forward to the Christmas season to hear those carols, not only in our home, but wherever I go, to the store, or in the radio, or television, to hear the old familiar carols. They speak so joyfully of Christ's birth. I don't know which one is my favorite. I like them all. But I think of one in particular this Christmas time, and the title of it is Sweet Little Jesus Boy. One of the lines in that spiritual especially speaks to my heart. It says, our eyes was blind, we could not see, we didn't know who you was. Today there are multitudes for whom that is true. They are spiritually blind and don't know who he is. For many years I was among them and saw Christ only as a religious figure lost in distant past of history. I only knew him as a sentimental little in a sentimental way as a little baby in a manger. But I had no personal relationship with him. He was only a baby born in poverty and laid in a manger. I fear that there are many who are still, for whom still, the babe is just a baby in a manger, in a faraway place, a stranger. For them, he's just a legend, a religious myth of some sort, just a good story from a distance. And for many, they could say, our eyes are blind, we cannot see. We didn't know who you were. To these, he is a stranger in a manger. It reminds me of a story told of Queen Victoria in her days when she resided there in her castle in England. And sometimes she enjoyed a walk in her district incognito. On one occasion, she slipped out of the side gate of the castle and was accompanied only by her servant, John Brown, who followed behind. Along the road, they came to a flock of sheep being driven by a boy who shouted, "Keep out of the way, old stupid woman!" The queen smiled and said nothing. And when her servant came alongside, he affirmed to the lad that this was the queen. "Ah," he said, "she should dress like a queen." Well, there are those today who see Jesus in such a manner as that. They couldn't recognize him in that manger as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one in whom all creation was founded, the one who kept all things together. They still see him as merely a stranger, distant from them, with no personal relationship to them. And so I come to you today to talk to you about this stranger in a manger. For many, he was a stranger, that's for sure. He was a stranger to them. And he was a stranger to those of the political realm and to the political world. As recorded in the gospel account of his birth, there was a man by the name of Herod the Great. He entitled him the Great. His parents called him Herod, but he was to himself great. When he heard about this birth, he was troubled, the scripture says. And he came, you see, he came to power in Judea in about 37 BC, and he quickly assumed control by his ruthless, brutal force. Herod was highly suspicious of anyone who might be a threat to his political power. In fact, he killed two of his sons and had one of his nine wives killed as well. And when he heard of the birth of Christ, the King of the Jews, he immediately thought of murder. Murder was in his heart. It didn't matter to him that this was God incarnate in flesh, lying in a manger. And so he held hostility toward Christ and sought any way he could to rid himself and rid his realm of any person who would be king over the Jews. Another group of people who were for whom the birth of Christ was merely a birth of a stranger were none other than the priest and the scribes. The priests, you see, were of the family of Aaron and performed religious rites in the temple day after day and were very familiar with all of the rituals that go along with that kind of religious system. Then there were the scribes, who were the copiers of scriptures. Since they had no printing press, they copied scriptures and were very familiar with the scriptures. In fact, when asked where he would be born, they immediately gave the passage of scripture and cited it for those who wanted to know. They could see that and understand that, as recorded in Matthew 2, 5 and 6. But they never went to see him. We have no record of the Pharisees, or the priests rather, and the scribes ever visiting the Lord Jesus. And as he grew into manhood, they exhibited their hostility toward him. They saw him merely as a threat to their religious system and their religious authority. There's a third group that was hostile to the birth of Christ because they saw him only as a stranger, and that is the business world. The innkeeper had no room for him, and so he had to be born in a stable, laid in a manger. Luke 2, verse 7 tells us that. And then there was another group that was hostile to Christ, or indifferent, I might say, and is none other than his relatives. You think of this in regard to the fact that the inn was full, there was no room for Jesus in the inn, and they laid him in that stable in a manger. Who was it that filled the inn on that occasion? Was it not others that came to Bethlehem just as Mary and Joseph had come to him, to that place? They were all relatives. They were all sons of and descendants of David, the house of David, Luke 2, verse 4 tells us. But they had no room for him, no mercy upon Mary, no pity upon her condition. And so she was relegated, and they were relegated to the stable and laid him in a manger. The story is told of Robert Stevenson, the great Scottish engineer and grandfather of the well-known American Robert Louis Stevenson. He was born in 1772. 100 years after his birth, a great demonstration was held in that part of England, the Newcastle part of England. And there was a long procession, a huge procession, that was put on in his honor on that day. And in the procession was a group of lowly people from Newcastle, and they had a small banner that they carried. And written on the banner was these words: "He was one of us." In other words, they were citizens of the tiny village of his birth, and they had come to do their honor. They had a right to call him one of them because he was, even though highly honored, really one of them from the village. And these were those who were relatives, but they didn't recognize him as a part of their family. We see still another group that for whom Christ is but a stranger, and that is the world at large. John tells us about that in John chapter 1 and verse 10 when he said he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He was a stranger to them. He still is a stranger to the world at large. To the world at large, he's just a passing interesting personality of some sort, but no personal relationship with him. Then there are those who did welcome him. Not all ignored him, but there were those who welcomed him and expected him. Not all, you see, were surprised at his coming. They saw who he was, and they acknowledged him. Who were they? First, we've read about the shepherds today. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, tell us about these lowly shepherds, these shepherds of the sheep. They were rejected by society of their time and cast out of society as unworthy of being a part of society. In fact, they were restricted from even going to the temple in Jerusalem. Yet God showed them mercy and favor to them, and he sent the angels who announced this great news, great joy, and the first human ears to hear that were these lonely shepherds on the fields near Bethlehem. They saw him and acknowledged him and went and worshiped him in the manger stall. A second group of people who welcomed him were the wise men, as Matthew records that in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. They were alerted by an unusual star and they came seeking him. They were not wild-eyed adventurers, but they were men who were drawn by a holy mission. They needed to come to Jerusalem to find him and on to Bethlehem where they saw him for sure. You see, the unusual thing about them is that they were Gentiles, but they had the right question and the right urgency in coming. They inquired, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Of all the people on the earth, they were drawn to seek him. Then there was Simeon. Simeon, that devout man recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 25 through 32, tell us about him, that in his older years, he was looking forward with great earnestness to the coming of Christ. He had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen God's anointed, Christ himself. He was an example of a rare man who had true faith and righteousness in his heart. And he saw him, and God rewarded him with the assurance that he had seen the Christ. And then there was Anna. In Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, in her older years, she had been married, she had been married briefly in her early years, but had been a widow for over 84 years. She was known for her prayer life in the temple and frequent the temple. She immediately recognized this 8-day-old baby. And when she entered the temple, when he entered the temple in the arms of his parents, and a witness to all of those who were devout devout believers in that time and were seeking the presence of the Messiah. So all of these people that we've related to here this morning had several things in common. One, the birth of the Messiah was supernaturally revealed to each of them. They did not understand that in themselves, but as they were told this by angels or by others who told them of the coming of the Messiah. Secondly, they all became seekers after him, and they looked forward to seeing him personally in human flesh. And thirdly, they all recognized him when they saw him as the Son of God. And fourthly, they all joined in worship before him as they came to know him, or they came to see him. They worshiped him for who he was, even though, by and large, the world ignored him. Then there's a third thing that we need to see, and that is those to whom he is still a stranger, even today. There are multitudes, after so many generations, who still don't know him. There are those, he was born so wonderfully and heralded by the angels, but the question is, why do they not know him? I suggest to you four major reasons why they don't know him. First of all, they've never heard of him. They are ignorant of his birth, his sinless life, his glorious vicarious death, his bodily resurrection, and his promised return. They don't know him. Romans 10:14 said, "How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so there are multitudes of people today living in our world who've never heard the name Jesus even once. They are still our mission field today. They are still found in nations around the earth who, by all odds, will live out their lives and never hear the name of Jesus once. That's why he is a stranger to them. That's why our mission is still to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Then there are those for whom he is a stranger because they are dead in their sins. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Therefore, just as through one man entered the world, that is, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread upon all men, for all have sinned." They are separated from God. That's Ephesians 2:1 says that they are separated from God in their sins and trespasses. So they don't know him because of their separation from God. It's never entered their heart or into their thought processes to seek after Christ or to make him the object of their lives. A third reason why men are still strangers before God is because they're satanically deceived in their minds. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says. It says, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded," that's Satan, "and who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Ephesians 4:18. So having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their hearts. And so we may be living beside those people. We may be commuting with those people. We may be working beside them those who are blinded, those who have no desire for him because they have no sense of need for him in their lives. And fourthly, there are those for whom he is a stranger because of the hardness of their hearts. Romans 1:18 and 19 tell us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, that is, hold it down, who refuse to act upon it, suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has shown it to them. So they are hardened because of the willfulness of their sinful hearts. So we see four reasons here why Christ is a stranger to many today. He's a stranger because of ignorance on their part. They've never heard of him. Secondly, they are a stranger because of the sinfulness of their nature. Thirdly, they are a stranger to him because of the satanic lies that Satan has told them. And fourthly, they are blinded by their own personal choice. They choose to be blind toward him. And then there is a fourth aspect of being a stranger in a manger. And that is, how can we know the stranger in the manger? First of all, set your heart to seek him. That's what the wise men did. In Jeremiah 29:13, it speaks of this in this regard: you shall seek him and find him when you search with all your heart. Agree with God when he says that all have sinned, that is, all have come short of the glory of God or the mark that God has set for righteousness. They have come short of that, and they have failed to reach God's righteousness. That's the one who should be seeking him. Secondly, understand that the babe of the manger was as declared by the angels: there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:11. The Savior came to save you. The one who save you from the condemnation of unforgiven sin. The babe, you see, grew to manhood and died to satisfy your sin debt before God. The wages of sin is death, Scripture says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. So he is our only hope of righteousness. He's our only hope of heaven, our only hope of eternal life. In fact, Peter says in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And fourthly, I say to those who do not know this one, and he is still a stranger to them, come to Christ by faith. Believe that he is the Savior who wants to save you from your eternal judgment. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Scripture says you shall be saved. In verse 13 Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And finally, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, John 3:17. So right now, any who may be among us who hasn't assurance of their eternal destiny. Then I call your attention to John chapter 3 and verse 18, this declaration from God's Word. Based upon what you know now, what has been offered in salvation and is being offered by God in salvation, determine that you will say to him, I will believe on Christ. Otherwise, when you stand before him, as we all must do, will he say, welcome home? Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you? Which will it be? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. You leave us in no doubt as to the purpose of sending your Son. He came to bring us light, eternal light, and life in him. We praise you for that. We praise you that you ever saw fit to save our unworthy souls. We praise you for the fact that you gave us your Son at the cross to pay for our sin debt. We pray for any who may be within the listening of my voice today who has no assurance of eternal life. The Scripture says they are condemned already. It's as though sentence is already passed upon them, and they're condemned to eternal darkness and a distance from him, never to know him. But we thank you that the door of salvation is still open for them, and that today they can believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. So we pray that you would cause them to humble themselves before you, admit their sin, and call upon them. Call upon him and believe upon him for salvation. We thank you for this today, our Lord, and we praise you for your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Father, we pray that doors will be swung open this year, and that hearts will gladly receive him as their Savior. We pray your blessing as we enjoy one another during this Christmas time. May our homes be filled with joy of Christ's coming, and may it be filled with your word and promises that you have given. Bless each of our homes and our families, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.